Amen. Well, let's just pray before we turn to God's word this morning. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning again for the privilege we have to be able to come together to this place, Lord, to worship you from our hearts, to bring our praise, to bring our thanksgiving to you. Lord, we thank you for the table. We thank you, Lord, for these emblems, Lord, that remind us of Christ. Lord, we want to be a Christ-centered, cross-centered, Bible church, Lord. And so we thank you for all these things that, Lord, are designed, Lord, to focus our hearts and our minds on him. And we pray that as we turn to your word now, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and, Lord, teach us from your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, through this scripture this morning, Lord, our hearts and minds will be focused on Christ and the magnitude of all that you've accomplished through him for us. And Lord, we pray that our focus would be upon him. I pray that, Lord, as a result, Lord, we would be people who have that confidence and that assurance that our Savior loves us and that he has provided all necessary to bring us to God. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will just encourage us from your word. Lord, we pray too for the children in Sunday school. We ask that you will bless them. We pray for those who will teach them and pray that, Lord, you would speak through them, that they also, Lord, might be brought to that position where they follow you with all of their hearts, where they walk with you as your true disciples. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Now speak to us from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles then to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. So we're still looking at verse 7, but again this morning, as I've done in the previous few weeks, I just want to read the whole passage from verse 1 to 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. And again, as I said last week, I don't think you can read that passage too many times. It is absolutely fantastic as far as I'm concerned. It is just one of those portions of scripture that is, every word is just, is packed with glorious truth. So we trust God will help us this morning as we continue looking at the great verse 7. But verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So here in this passage then, the apostle draws our attention to some of these wonderful blessings that with which God has blessed us. And so verses 3 to 6 describe the spiritual blessings that come to us from God the Father. And then verses 7 to 12, the blessings that come to us from God the Son, the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 13 and 14, the blessings that come to us from the Holy Spirit. So as I said, I think last week, you know, point is all three persons of the Godhead are working together for our salvation. And that is why it cannot fail. See, you said that last week. Well, I've just said it again, because we need to get that in our head. You see, because there's an enemy of our souls, the devil. And one of his principal methods of attack on the believer is to get us to doubt our salvation, to get us to doubt that our salvation is necessarily eternal, to have us think that perhaps we've lost it or could lose it or something like that. And that brings in fear, that brings in anxiety. And so, but what the Lord wants us to understand is if we're saved, we're saved for all eternity. And this is one reason I know this, is because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together continually in order to make my salvation effective in me. Cannot fail, cannot possibly fail. Okay, so we're looking at now at the spiritual blessings that come to us as believers in and through the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say the spiritual blessings that come to us as believers, because as I pointed out before, there are some blessings that come to upon all mankind. You know, God makes his sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. There are some blessings that are given to people, whether they're Christian believers or not. But the blessings we are talking about here in this passage, the spiritual blessings, these special blessings come to us as believers, only come to the believer. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. And this is what we were thinking about last week, redemption through his blood. And again, as I pointed out last time, you know, in the time of Paul, slaves were bought and sold in the marketplace. And so you could go down into the local town, into the marketplace, and people would be, you know, buying and selling furniture and buying and selling food and buying and selling animals. And you would see people being bought and sold also. But under Roman law, a man could purchase a slave and set him free if he chose to. Similarly with the law of Moses in the Old Testament, if an Israelite became poor and sold himself as a slave to someone, a close relative called the kinsman redeemer could gain him his freedom by paying an agreed price, a ransom, in other words. And the point is that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. The Son of God became the Son of Man that he might lay down his life as a ransom for sinners like me. I remember as a teenager when I first started trying to read the Bible and failing miserably all the time, I have to say. But one of the first questions I had as a teenager was why is Jesus called the Son of Man? Because I think as a child I expected him to be called the Son of God everywhere. But in all these, especially in the Gospels, Jesus constantly refers to himself as the Son of Man. And I always wondered why that was. Well, there are a number of reasons. It's not particularly our subject this morning. But the fact is, the point is, as far as this is concerned, the Son of God, the eternal Son of the living God, came as a man. He became the Son of Man. God the Father prepared a body for him. He was conceived as a human child in the womb of a virgin and grew for 9 months in her womb and then was born the normal way. Not conceived the normal way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but born the normal way. He became a man, truly man. You know, not kind of half man, half God, or half man, half something else. Fully human. Fully man. He got tired. And I think I had a problem with that when I was younger too. You know, the Son of God gets tired. Sometimes he was hungry. Sometimes he had to sleep. You know, in other words, all the things that we experience as human beings, he did, he really did. He wasn't faking being a human. He was truly human. Amen. But fully God at the same time. Amen. Never lost his deity. He was fully God at one and the same time as being fully human. So the Son of God became the Son of Man. Why? Well, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I'm one of the many. Are you? Praise the Lord. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ, the blood shed for all, once and for all, on the cross of Calvary. That was the ransom that sets us free. And Jesus said this. He said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. John 8 verse 36. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. In other words, really free, truly free. People think, especially in a country like ours, people think they're free, don't they? I'm talking about generally outside. But said to me, think they're free, but they're not. No one is free. No one at all. Some people may think, well, if I had loads of money, then I'd be free. But you're not. No one is free. Everyone is a slave of sin until Christ sets them free. They think they're free. They think they're doing what they want, but actually they're doing what their master tells them to do. Simply that. Everyone's a slave until Jesus sets us free. Yet, as I pointed out towards the end of my message last week, this Apostle Paul chose to refer himself to himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The bonds, it's translated in my Bible, bond servant, but the Greek is doulos, it means bond slave. So he chooses to refer to himself as a bond slave. He was free, but he referred to himself as the bondservant or bondslave of Jesus Christ, and he did so gladly. In fact, he considered it a privilege to serve Jesus because he loved him. And this is why I shared that passage earlier from Exodus chapter 21 about the servant who goes free. But because he loves his master, and he chooses to stay with his master and to remain a servant of his master, then his ear is pierced, and that's the sign that forevermore he belongs to his master. And it's not because he's compelled to. It's not because his master, forced him to. It's because he loves his master and he wants to serve him. And so Paul refers to himself as the bondslave of Jesus Christ, and he does so gladly. He's like that servant who gained his freedom. In fact, what Paul does in referring to himself as the bondslave of Jesus Christ, he joins together in a sense those two. You know, I referred to the slave going free, the servant going free after 7 years in Exodus 21, but then in the Leviticus 25 passage, the Hebrew who has sold himself as a slave to a foreigner, he is set free by the payment of a ransom. A kinsman redeemer must pay his ransom. Well, in a sense, what Paul does is he joins both together and he says, I am that slave who was freed by the payments of a ransom, the ransom being Jesus' blood, but I'm also that servant who could have had his freedom but chose to be the bondservant of the master I love, you see. So this is Paul. He knew he was free from the power of sin that once enslaved him. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, So here Paul uses this analogy of slavery, and just to picking the reading up at verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So Paul was set free from sin, the power of sin that once enslaved him. And so have I been. Set free, and so you. If you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, you have been set free from the power of sin. Our problem is sometimes we say it's too strong. I can't. You know, we listen to the lie that says that sin still holds us. But sin has no more power over us as believers. Got to understand that we've already been set free. You know, sometimes a Christian believer acts a bit like, imagine a slave in the United States of America back in the 19th century, after freedom was given, slavery was abolished. You know, imagine this man, and all of his life he's been a slave. He was born in slavery. His parents before him were slaves. Their parents were slaves. All of the same master. So, from being that high, he's been a slave. That's his total mentality. And all of a sudden, this law is passed, says you're free. You're free to go. But in his mind, he cannot get it. In his mind, he's still a slave. And how tragic if he never actually left. Because he's still bound up in his mind. I think some Christians are like that. Think that sin still has power over us, but it doesn't. We've been set free from the power of sin. Paul had been freed from the law that condemned him. You look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, we're under the curse of the law. And if you go to chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He's talking about the law. Once he was a slave to the law, Paul. Or look at Colossians and chapter 2 verse 14. I'm going to come back to this at the end, but chapter 2 verse 14, talking about Christ on the cross, it says he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's talking about the law there, you see, that we've all broken. We've all broken God's law many, many times. Countless times. You cannot remember. Well, I can't speak for you, can I? I can only speak for myself. I've broken the law of God that many times, I couldn't even remember. And it's like this criminal record listing. Every time I broke God's law, there's this handwriting of offences. You see, every time I broke God's law. And it says, and Paul says, that handwriting of offences is contrary to us. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. For every sin, there's a penalty. And the penalty is death. And there's this huge list of my sins and my crimes against God. But Paul recognised that because of what was accomplished at the cross, he'd been set free. Free from the law and free from the penalty of the law. See, I'll come back to that later. But also free from the power of Satan and the power of the world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And then Colossians 1 again, and Colossians 1 and verses 13 and 14 says, just a minute, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, there's a power, a hold that the world has on people. You know, and how we see that today, don't we? The things that are happening in the world today. And I mean, some of it, you think, man, how can anybody go along with that? I mean, it's beyond belief. And yet so many people do. It kind of has a hold on them. But it's not just the world. It's the God of this world. It's the evil one. It's the powers of darkness that kind of rule over the hearts and minds of people. But Paul knew that he'd been set free from the power of Satan and the power of the world. Christ had made him free. Yet he considered himself to be the bond slave, the bond servant of Jesus Christ. He considered it the supreme privilege to serve him. And so do I. What a privilege it is. I suppose there are people who will count it a privilege if they were invited to become, you know, a servant of Her Majesty the Queen or something, and go and be something in Buckingham Palace or something, you know, the butler or whatever. I don't know. Some people might think that's a privilege. Me, I count it a privilege to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, so let's turn now then to this the next in this long list of blessings that Paul shares with us here. These spiritual blessings that flow out to us as believers from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. So the word rendered forgiveness here in this New King James translation of the Bible is the Greek word aphesis. Aphesis means dismission, it means deliverance from captivity, it means remission, forgiveness, pardon. Now, obviously, this connects with the whole idea of redemption that we were thinking about last time. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have deliverance from the captivity of sin through His blood. His blood shed on the cross of Calvary, that was the price that was paid for our deliverance. But in adding this statement now, the forgiveness of sins, the aphesis of sins, the apostle brings to our attention certain other blessings that arise out of this for the believer. As I said last time, you know, we should take notice of every word and every phrase that is used here, anywhere in the scripture, but especially in a passage like this. Because every word and every phrase is vital, and they're all in the correct order. This is the word of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the opinions of the Apostle Paul. This is the word of God. Okay, so we should take notice of every word. Take this word, forgiveness. I mean, obviously, we all need God's forgiveness. Everyone needs God's forgiveness. And as a matter of fact, there are some people who have perhaps done things in their life that now they regret. And maybe there are some people who would think to themselves, you know what, God would never forgive that. God could never forgive. I mean, what I did was just too bad. It was too bad. And maybe that thought troubles some people. God could never forgive me what I've done. Do you know, that's one of the reasons I think, you know, the Lord calls someone like Saul of Tarsus to become one of His chief apostles, who called himself the chief of sinners, who says in 1 Corinthians 15 that because of what he'd done, you know, in persecuting the saints. You know, he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. He held the courts, those who did the job, and he consented to his murder. And he went and basically sacked the church wherever he could find it and took Christians and brought them into custody and approved of the persecution and even the death. Have you ever thought about that, how the devil would use that in someone like Paul? Remind him of his past constantly. But you know what Paul said? He said, so that I might be a pattern to those who would come after. In other words, so someone else later on, another chief of sinners, somebody like John Newton, for example, who'd been involved in the slave trade and had, well, broken every commandment in the book, basically. You know, he was a bad one and he knew it. Somebody like him, somebody like me, who might say, you know, God could never forgive that. But he forgives the chief of sinners. And you know, maybe there's somebody who listens to this today, maybe somebody who listens to this on the internet. You need to know this. You need to hear this. That God's forgiveness reaches the chief of sinners. No matter how bad they may be, no matter what they may have done, God's forgiveness reaches even that. And this word forgiveness, sorry to keep defining the Greek words, I'm not a Greek scholar, by the way. I don't really want to give the impression like anybody thinks I am. I have a Greek lexicon, I have a Greek New Testament, I can find the words in Greek and I can look up the meanings in a Greek lexicon. That's what I do. I'm not a Greek scholar. But this word translated forgiveness, of sins, forgiveness, I've already said, is the Greek word aphesis. But this word sins here is the Greek word paraptoma. And paraptoma literally means a false step or a trespass or a fault, an offence, a transgression. Paraptosis, it's a transgression, it's an offence. So this then could be translated forgiveness of offences or forgiveness of transgressions. Now you see, some people, I hope you're not one of them, but there are some people who would call themselves Christians who, it turns out, have a problem with this whole idea of redemption being through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Shed on the cross to propitiate God as an atonement. You see, some people have a problem with that. I mean, some people would say, well, why all the talk of, why all this blood? Why all this talk of blood and death? You know, surely, if God is a God of love, he can just forgive us, right? I mean, why the need for his son to shed his blood and die? You know, some Christians would say, well, why can't God just forgive us? You know, and it seems to me, the reason they have a problem with that is that they neither understand the righteousness and holiness of God or the nature of sin and the seriousness of it. That is the problem. They neither understand the holiness and righteousness of God or the seriousness of sin. You see, because we live at a time when people trivialise sin. In fact, they laugh and joke about it. We live at a time when sins are no longer regarded as sins. And some kinds of sins are regarded as just, well, like, what shall we say, negative behaviour. You know, behaviour that will have a negative consequence is how it's kind of thought of by some people. And there are other sins, as you all know, that are no longer regarded as sins at all. In fact, if you call it sin, you could probably be arrested, because it's not sin in the eyes of the world. It's lifestyle choice. You understand what I'm talking about? But what we have to understand, and by the way, I probably shouldn't have used that example, because I don't want everybody to think that's it. Because you see, the problem is sin takes all kinds of different forms. You know, that's just one particular kind of sin. But what we've got to understand is sin is transgression. Sin is offensive to God because sin is transgression. Transgression of God's commandments or law. Sin is lawlessness, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. In fact, Paul said the same thing in Romans 6. I just read it earlier. Sin is lawlessness. All sin is lawlessness. Whether it be lying or cheating or blaspheming God's name or stealing or committing adultery. And by the way, that can be adultery in the heart, not just the physical act. But adultery in the heart. You know, and Jesus discusses that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. That's how God looks at that one. Or murder. Which, I never murdered anybody. Good. But there's also murder in the heart too. And Jesus discusses that one in the same passage, in the Sermon on the Mount. If you hate someone in your heart, far as God's concerned, you already murdered them. It's the spirit of the law, you see. It's not just pulling the trigger. It's that hatred in your heart. So all this is sin. To do such things is to transgress God's law. It is to fall short of his standard. It's to sin. And sin is lawlessness. Each time we sinned, we committed an offence. And we have, or if we're saved, we had many offences chalked up on our record, so to speak. Lawbreakers. And it's God's law we broke. Thing is, God was offended. Indeed. Tells us in Psalm 7 verse 11, he's angry with the sinner every day. Angry with the sinner every day. So coming right back to the beginning of this chapter, quit calling yourself a sinner if you're saved. You're a saint if you're saved. You keep calling yourself a sinner, God's angry with a sinner every day. Think about that one. If you are saved, you are a saint. A holy one. One who's been set apart by God. But God is angry with the sinner every day. Some people think, well, God just forgives. Because he's a loving God. He just forgives. No need for blood. No need for an atoning sacrifice or anything like that. In fact, there is a clergyman, a famous clergyman in this country, who often gets invited to comment on things on television, has done for years, by the name of the Reverend Steve Chalk. And the Reverend Steve Chalk said in one of his books that as far as he's concerned, the penal substitutionary atoning death of Christ doctrine is, in his opinion, it sounds like cosmic child abuse. What he said. The penal substitutionary atoning death of Christ, that is to say, he died on that cross to pay the price for our sin. God delivered him up for the express purpose that he might lay upon him our guilt and our sin, and he'd be punished in our place. He dies as our substitute. That's the penal substitutionary atoning death of Christ doctrine. The Reverend Steve Chalk says it sounds like cosmic child abuse. Well, his problem is he neither understands the holiness and righteousness of God or the true nature of sin. And that is probably shown by the fact that he approves and he promotes within his own realm of influence as a so-called Christian leader, he promotes LGBTQ plus lifestyles, and as a matter of fact, he refers to people who don't agree with that, pastors who perhaps don't agree with that, he calls them graceless. So he would refer to somebody like me as graceless because I cannot accept so-called gay marriage or something like that. See, he neither understands the holiness and righteousness of God or the true nature of sin. Sin is offensive to God. And our individual sins are offences. They are transgressions of God's law, trespasses. Obviously, what we need is God's forgiveness for our sins. Because our sins separate us from God, Isaiah 59 verse 2. Our sins have separated us from God. And as long as a person's sin remains intact and in control and unforgiven in that sense, as long as a person is in that position where he is still in his sins, that person cannot walk with God in fellowship because God is holy. You see? As long as we're in that position, we're rather like that prodigal son when he was still in the far country. Do you know what? If you look at Jesus' parable, his father loved him, but there was a separation between them. He was in the far country, living in his sin, and the father was looking out for him. Is he coming home yet? Has he repented? Is he coming home yet? Father's ready to receive him. But son is in the pigsty. So as long as a person remains in his sin, that separation. There's a wall of separation between the sinner and God. Okay, but in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. At the cross, he blasted the wall apart. And the cross, as it were, bridges the chasm between ourselves and God, and his blood pays for our ransom so that we're set free from the slavery of sin. And God is able to do that justly without compromising his own righteousness, and without simply, he's able to forgive us without simply kind of turning a blind eye to our sin. You know, people do that, don't they? They say, well, I forgive you. I'll pretend you never did that. I'll pretend you never said that. You know, I'll forget it ever happened. I just forgive you. And they imagine that God could do the same. But with respect, I say, God cannot do that. Yes, he can forget our sins and transgressions, and he does receive the believer, and he treats the believer as though he'd never sinned. But he has a just basis for doing that. He has a just basis for doing that. The blood of Christ was shed on the cross for us. And it's that blood that makes propitiation for our sins. God is satisfied when he sees the blood. Okay, now we need to very quickly come back to this word translated forgiveness. The Greek word aphesis. And as I said earlier, according to my Greek lexicon, the word means remission, forgiveness, pardon. And the Cambridge English Dictionary defines forgiveness as, I like this actually, it defines it as to stop blaming or being angry with someone for something that person has done. I'll say that again. To stop blaming or being angry with someone for something that person has done, or not to punish them for something. And God can do this for believers because all of our sins were laid on Christ and he took the blame for us. God has stopped being angry with us because his anger was averted from us upon the substitute, Christ. He doesn't punish us because Christ took the punishment for us, the punishment our sins deserve. And that's how God can forgive us. But as I say, The Greek lexicon defines aphesis as remission, forgiveness, pardon. And the word remission is defined as the cancellation of a debt, charge, or penalty. So that not only does God receive the believer and grant him forgiveness of his sins and his transgressions and his offences, but actually the debt owed by our offences is completely cancelled out. Jesus, John chapter 19, just before he died, raised his head and he cried, "It is finished." I was preaching on this on the open air yesterday. He didn't say, "I'm finished." You know, 6 hours on the cross and finally, I'm done. Finished. No. He didn't say that. He said in the Greek, tetelestai. And it means debt cancelled. At that point, after 6 hours on the cross, when Isaiah 53 says all of our iniquities have been laid upon him, after 6 hours on the cross, he's paid the penalty, he's paid the price for every sin that was laid upon him, so that the debt is now completely cancelled. And he bows his head and dies. Just very quickly, turn with me again to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Actually, go back to verse 13. "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Okay, so very quickly, let me explain what Paul is saying here. And I know probably most of our folks have all heard this before, and it doesn't matter because it's worth repeating. You see, what happened in the Roman world is, if you transgressed the law in some way, you were arrested, you were given a trial, and you were found guilty. So then you will be sentenced according to the law, just as is done here, as a matter of fact. And so if the penalty for your particular transgression is, let's say, 5 years imprisonment, you will be taken away to your dungeon, you will be put inside your cell, the door will be locked, and so on the door they would nail this parchment or this board, and on it would be your name, and would be all the offences that you've been found guilty, that you were being punished for, burglary, robbery, whatever it is, would all be listed, and at the bottom it would have, you know, the penalty that had been determined by the law, 5 years imprisonment or whatever it is. And that would be nailed to your door. And there you would stay until you had, you know, fulfilled your time, done your time. And then once your 5 years were up, they would let you out, and they would take that board or that parchment off the door, and they would write across it, tetelestai. In other words, debt cancelled, paid in full, you've done your time. And they'd roll up the parchment and they'd give it you and they'd show you the door. And the purpose for that, you see, is that if anyone sees you and says, "You're a criminal, you should be put in prison because you did such and such," you could get your parchment out and you could say, "I've paid my debt to society." And there it is, tetelestai. Do you see? That's what they used to do. However, if you committed a crime for which the penalty was death, and it's usually by crucifixion in the Roman world, they would nail you to a cross, and above your head, they would write your name and the offence for which you were being punished. So you'll remember, for example, Pilate wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," in other words, the Messiah. And the religious authorities were not very happy about that. And they said, "Can you not put, he said he was the King of the Jews?" And Pilate said, "I've written what I've written," and he nailed it above his head. So anybody who passed, but you see, the purpose of that was, that, by the way, the others who were crucified on either side of him were robbers, so they'd have their name and they'd have robbery or whatever, insurrection or whatever they'd done, would be nailed on their plaque above their head, you see. And the purpose of that was that everyone who passed by, they could see who it was, they could see what they'd done, and they could go away thinking, I'd better not do that, because if I do, when I get caught, I'm going to end up on one of them. So it's, in other words, it's a deterrent, you see. So for all intents and purposes, it looked like Jesus was being crucified for being the Messiah of Israel, because that's what's written on his board. But what Paul tells us here is that when he hung on that cross, and he's thinking Isaiah 53, God actually, that the handwriting of offences that was against us, so that is what would be written over my head if I was hanging on there, all the sins I ever committed, God knew every one of them, okay, that was placed on him. You see, that's the handwriting of offences that was against me. Every sin I ever committed, every sin you ever committed, the handwriting of offences that was against you, it was all put on Christ when he was on the cross, you see. And it was contrary to us, because the wages of sin is death. So for every one of my multitude of sins, death, 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 that's the penalty. But it was laid on him. And it says, he nailed it to the cross. See? In other words, he paid the penalty determined by God's law for my sin. He says, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's taken it out of the way because he's paid the penalty the law determines for my sin and for your sin. It's gone. And that's why John says in Revelation chapter 12, you overcome the devil, the evil one, by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because, you see, he'll remind you of your past. He can't say, you did this, you did this, you did that, you did the other. You get out your parchment. And across all those offences is written, Tetelestai. It is finished. Debt cancelled. It's the blood of Christ. It's written in the blood of Christ. You see. So in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it's all according to the riches of his grace, which we'll come back to next week. Let's just close with our closing hymn, David. Can you come and lead us? Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. We'll sing our final hymn and then we'll close in prayer. Yeah, let's stand together, shall we? Power's gone off, okay. Oh, no, power's on. Amen.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing all earth his wonderful love proclaim. Hail, 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 highest archangel. Praise him ever in joyful.
you again, Lord, for Jesus this morning. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Saviour. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us and you came and you suffered and bled and died that, Lord, we might be redeemed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you forgive us freely of all of our sins. Lord, you've not only forgiven us, but, Lord, you've pardoned us from all sins. Lord, we have remission of sins. The debt has been cancelled because the price has been paid, paid by the precious blood of Jesus shed in death for us. Lord, I pray that as we think on these things, as we consider these things, Lord, we just rise up with thankfulness and praise to you, Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is worthy of all praise. Lord, dismiss us this morning, we pray, with your blessing. May you go with us, Lord, the person of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be witnesses for you, Lord, in this week that is ahead. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.